Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, thank you as always for listening to my podcast. I really appreciate those who are listening out there in Cyberland, if they even say Cyberland anymore. I am currently in a series on the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And I want to start by asking you, what really causes you to blow your cork? In other words, what are some things that cause you to lose your temper? Is it the news? Is it politics? Is it a family member, a neighbor, a coworker, a boss? Everyone seems to have a boiling point where something can really push their buttons beyond the place where they can control their anger. When I was little, we used to go on family vacations and stop in roadside diners, and there would be little signs on the walls, and I remember one in particular. It said, "Keep your temper. No one else wants it." And that's really true. No one wants to be on the receiving end of anyone's temper or anger. And, of course, there's the famous cry of the individual who said, "I want patience and I want it now." So we come to our fourth installment in this series of the fruits of the Spirit, which is patience. And I told my wife, you know, this is the one I hate to teach on because this is the one that I have the biggest challenge with. And she agreed. No, not really. She's really nice about things like this. But God is working on me, and I am exhibiting the fruit of patience more and more these days. But I want to start by saying that patience isn't just for people who tick us off. The Greek word that patience is translated from is hupomone. And I'll spell that for you. It's hupomone. And it means to remain under. And it's the idea of remaining steadfast under the trials of life. In other words, not giving up, not losing faith, not hanging it out to dry, but staying in the race, regardless of what the circumstance might be. And of course, that includes keeping a godly attitude toward trying people. But it also has to do with remaining strong and focused in the face of the trials that we face in life. Most of us feel, I believe, that if we could just get rid of our trials, everything would be okay. Or if we could just get to a certain place financially, circumstantially, socially, that we would be sailing. But the truth is that trials are a part of life throughout. And if you don't think you're experiencing trials, you need to think again, because there is no one who is exempt. And if you don't think that you're, you know, not experiencing trials, you know, you must be being a trial to someone else, possibly. I don't know. But the perfect place to start talking about patience is James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 8. So if you need to grab a Bible or something to jot ideas down, some notes, that kind of a thing, you know, feel free to put the podcast on hold and go grab your iPad or something like that, a piece of paper and some pencil, something like that, and just take a moment and come back and I'll continue. But the verses say this, James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 8, say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And let me stop right there and mention that the word perseverance is that same word, hupomone, in the Greek that we just talked about. It's the same word for patience that we were talking about earlier in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. And in fact, the King James Version actually translates that word as patience and not perseverance. But I like to teach often out of the New International Version or the NIV. So I'm hopping between these two versions a little bit. But it's the original language that's important here, because we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. And that is hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, and it's a synonym in the NIV for patience, or perseverance is a synonym in the NIV for patience. Okay, same thing. So it goes on, it says, let perseverance or patience finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God. Now, it's talking about wisdom to handle a trial. Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So what James is saying here is that trials come into our lives as a way of God developing patience within us. And it's important to understand that God doesn't create bad things to come into our lives. It's more like, because we live in a fallen world, bad things come our way. And God is more like a screener of what he will allow to come into our lives or not. And this is always for the greater good. And one of the best examples I know of regarding a situation like this is the story of Joseph from the Old Testament. And so I'm going to give you a little rundown of that whole story. Many of you have heard the Broadway play, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Well, that's really what this is all about. So Joseph, early in the Old Testament, is the son of Jacob, who fled from his family over a little dispute about tricking his father into giving him the family birthright, rather than his older brother Esau having it. And it's important to note that a prophecy had been given in that family that the older would serve the younger. Now, this is the very early, what can I call it? These are the very early people from whom the Jewish race sprung from. Okay, so it's important to understand that. But anyway, fearing his brother's wrath, Jacob flees Esau, and he flees to a land where he meets a relative of his father's, Laban. And so he works for him. And his intention is to marry his daughter, Rebekah. And he works for Laban for 7 years in order to have the privilege of marrying Rebekah. But on his wedding night, after he's had a little wine, he goes into the tent. Laban has sent his older daughter, Leah, in, who is not as attractive as Rebekah. The Bible says that she had weak eyes, whatever that means. And when Joseph wakes up in the morning, the Bible says there was Leah. And so he goes to Laban and accuses him of cheating. And Laban just says, well, you know, you didn't expect me to give you my younger daughter before my older daughter was married, did you? And it is okay, you know, in this culture to have multiple wives. It's probably not a good idea anymore. But at that time, it was okay by God that this could happen. And so Jacob agrees to work for Laban for 7 more years for the privilege of marrying Rebekah, because she is whom he really loves, and so he marries her as well. And by now he's had several sons by Leah, but he only has 2 sons from Rebekah, because Rebekah was barren at first, and then Rebekah prays and God starts giving Rebekah sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And even though Joseph has older sons than Joseph and Benjamin from Leah, he decides to honor Joseph on Joseph's 12th birthday, because he loved Rebekah more than Leah. That's who he intended to marry first. And he honors him, Joseph, on his 12th birthday with a coat of many colors and a ring. And this signifies his favor over Joseph. And, of course, this makes the older brothers jealous. And so they decide to make a plot to put Joseph in a well and kill him. But Benjamin intervenes, and they decide instead to sell him to some traveling merchants as a slave, and take his coat, put goat's blood on it, show it to Jacob, and say that a wild animal had killed Joseph. So Joseph gets taken to Egypt, sold as a slave, and he serves in the house of a man named Potiphar, until Potiphar's wife tries to get Joseph to commit adultery with her. And Joseph is an honorable man. He's unwilling. And so Potiphar's wife tells her husband that Joseph tried to rape her. And Potiphar has Joseph put in prison for many, many years. And to make a long story short, Joseph finally gets released through a dream that he has interpreted for a man who has been in prison with him. And the man is working in the house of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And the Pharaoh has had a significant dream that Joseph winds up interpreting correctly regarding a famine that's coming to Israel and what to do about it. And so Joseph is put in a very high position in Pharaoh's house. And even though there's been a lot of angst and anguish in Joseph's life, he is raised to a very high position in Egyptian hierarchy, second to Pharaoh. And this results in Joseph bringing his family, Jacob and all of his brothers, and there's a lot of detail in this, and I won't go into it, but he brings Jacob and all his brothers to Egypt to be saved from the famine. And everyone forgives one another, and all is well with Jacob's family at the very end. But for many years, Joseph suffered in prison unjustly after having been sold as a slave by his brothers and taken to Egypt, estranged from his family. And it all works out for the good of Egypt and the nation of Israel. And I won't even go into the story of Moses, who came many years later after Joseph and wound up leading the Israelites from Egypt back to the Promised Land. But the reason why I tell you that story is because of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, that I quoted a little ways back, and especially the part that says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance," or patience. And that's the formula we need to get a hold of when things aren't going our way. Now, what I want to do is I want to break down James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 8 after telling you a story, because I believe that you needed to have that background, after having told you that story, I guess, what I'm trying to say, because I believe that you needed to have that background on what went on with Joseph with regard to what James is saying in that passage. And the first thing that I want to say about patience is, number one, patience is developed continuing in faith through the circumstances of our lives. Did you get that? Patience is developed by continuing in faith through the circumstances of our lives. And what I mean by that is that we often think that because we have given our lives over to God, accepting Jesus into our hearts, and, you know, just living for God, embracing his ideals, his scripture, you know, his love, his direction, all that thing, that everything is going to be, or should be, copacetic. And maybe we know better than that in so many ways, but we still struggle with things, or that things aren't the way that we wish or hope them to be. I'm sure that Joseph, as he was being hoisted into a well by his brothers, brought back out, sold to traitors, being falsely imprisoned for adultery, seemingly being forgotten by God in prison, you know, wasn't always having the best of times, especially after having been given such an honor by his father, a coat of many colors and a ring, signifying the inheritance going to him and bypassing all of Leah's children. One minute, he's heir to everything. The next, he's being carted off to Egypt as a slave. I mean, talk about having a bad day, you know? And the thing that I think that is so remarkable about Joseph is that he doesn't allow his circumstance to change him from who he is. He truly is the prince that his father saw him to be. No matter what situation he was in, he acted in the way that God had made him to be. And that's what develops patience, acting like sons and daughters of God, regardless of whatever situation we find ourselves in. And that's exactly what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." That's the NIV. King James says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's really the key here, I think. Patience is built out of learning to draw on Jesus' power and Jesus' strength in every situation. And that's not an easy thing to do, but it's necessary in order to grow in patience. Now, let me remind you once again that the word for patience in the Greek is to remain, and the implication is that you can remain strong under any circumstance. Now, saying that and living it is two different things. And I'm aware that many people crack under the light, you know, very light circumstances. In other words, they lose their perspective, their sense of mission, their dedication, their direction, their whole sense of purpose under poor circumstances. The problem with that is that many people have risen to greatness out of poor circumstances. And we need to realize that our current situation is never the end of the story. Now, does that mean that everyone who exhibits patience in this world will rise to greatness and fame and glory? Well, not necessarily, but they will in heaven for sure. I love what Jesus says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. And I don't want to get too bogged down in this verse, but I do want to use this verse to say that our story will be told in heaven. Once again, our story will be told in heaven, and there will be rejoicing over our story. And I want to ask you, which story would you rather have? The one that's celebrated here on earth, or the one that's celebrated for eternity in heaven? In saying that, I want to say that this won't disclude having a story on earth. And if God honors you on earth with a story, that's great. But the scripture does say, and this is in reference to our giving, but isn't all our work for God giving? It says, he who sees in secret God will reward you. That's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4. God sees us doing things in secret, and he rewards us openly. Okay? But the point that I want you to remember is that patience is developed by continuing in faith through the circumstances of our life. And the only way to do that is to rely on God's strength during those times, and that develops patience. The second thing that we need to understand about developing patience is enjoy the fight. And the problem is, when we encounter turbulence in our walk with Jesus, we have a tendency to freak out. But James tells us to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Or as we said earlier, patience. It's kind of unimaginable in a way, but James is telling us to be joyful, another fruit of the Spirit, when we encounter trials. So my first point, I'm telling you, press on. And my second one, I'm telling you to enjoy it. Hard to do, but enjoy it when you face lots of trials. Count it all joy. And I would like to tell you that I do this very well, but I'm not always the best example of this. But when I do this, I find that life is much better and much easier. And the classic story of this is found in Acts chapter 5, and I'll pick it up in verse 12. And this is early on in the church's history, shortly after Jesus ascended to heaven. Okay, so Jesus ascends to heaven. The church is brand new. Peter and John and all the apostles are trying to go on with the church without Jesus, you know, at least without the direct presence of Jesus in their lives. He's working with them through the Holy Spirit and from heaven. But it goes on from there. Jesus rises from the dead. He ascends to heaven. And there the disciples are left to continue on. And it says this. It says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade. Okay, now that's a portion of the temple, and it's dedicated to Solomon. It's a bunch of pillars, and it says no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and on mats so that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. crowds gathered also from the towns in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Wow. Peter was walking by them, his shadow would fall on them, and they were healed. Okay. And then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell all the people about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jailer for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one in." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. And then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people, just like the angel told them to." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them, because at this time there are lots of disciples. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. And then he addressed the Sanhedrin. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Judas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Let's talk about Jesus. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching or proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, now once again, my point is that we need to enjoy the fight. It's hard for us to comprehend that the apostles, after being whipped and flogged, could return to talking about the Lord with joy. But that's what they did. And what we need to take away from this is that they were partaking of the same sufferings as Jesus. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And during these times, since so much of our nation is Christian, it's kind of hard to run into this. But every once in a while, we'll get a slur or something like that, and it's counted as persecution. I was ministering to a homeless person sometime back, and I asked him if he knew Jesus. And he said, "Anyone who worships Jesus is crazy." Mild persecution, but persecution nonetheless. And he walked away, and you know what I did? Exactly what the apostles did. I thank God that I was found worthy to be slandered in his name, even though it was very mild persecution. And beyond persecution, we need to rejoice in trials. And trials are just everyday stuff that we come up against as we go about trying to serve Jesus in this world. We need to have the ability to praise and worship God, even in the worst of circumstances. And the reason why we need to do that is to show the world what we're made of. We're made of something greater than they are. There have been many times throughout history that someone has come to know Jesus because they've witnessed the struggle that a believer was going through, and they realized that there was something real that they didn't have when they witnessed the courage and the tenacity of a believer who can give glory to God even when they're facing fierce and horrible trials. That was the temptation that was put before Job. Satan went before God and challenged him. This is really ancient, way back, you know, way back buried in the Old Testament. But Satan went before God and challenged God that if he would allow Job to go through some extremely unheard of trials, that he would curse God and die. And God allowed the contest. And so Job goes through a series of trials. His sons and daughters are killed. His servants are killed. He's afflicted by boils from head to toe, trial after trial. And then his wife tells him to curse God and die. Nice lady, huh? And in all of this, Job refuses to curse God, even though he has three so-called friends come and torment him in his ministry. In his misery, sorry. And in all of this, Job continues to praise God. Now, I've never been through any kind of trial of this nature in my entire life, and it would be deeply challenging. But the point of this is that Job was so committed to God that even under circumstances that were unimaginable for a human being to endure, Job continues to praise God. And the end of the story is that God restores Job's riches and health back to him. But the point is that we can have patience in the midst of even the worst trials in our life. And James refers to this in chapter 5. He says, "We consider them as happy which endure." You have heard of what? Patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very kind and of tender mercy. And there's even an expression in our world, that person has the patience of Job. Well, yeah, that was the foremost character quality of Job, that he had patience until God restored everything to him. And I know this is difficult, but God expects that no matter what kind of unimaginable circumstances we may go through, God has the grace to help us through it with our faith intact. And he puts limitations on the trial or the temptation based on what he knows is our ability to handle it. In other words, he knows how strong we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says this. It says, "There is no temptation taken you." I'm sorry, let me start that over. "There is no temptation taken you, but such is the common of man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to stand." And some people have, you know, brought out that this is talking about temptations and not trials. But isn't a temptation to react to a trial wrongly? And what I believe about that verse is that God won't allow you to face anything that's beyond your ability to handle. He will never allow you to be put through anything so horrific that you won't be able to stand up under it without sin. That's his promise. And it's important to know that some can stand up to more than others. We all have different gifts. We all have different strengths. And God takes into account how much we can handle as individuals at our various points of maturity. And he screens out what we can't. And part of that is what I taught on a little while back. It says that he who now restrains, that's talking about God, will restrain until he's taken out of the way. And what that means is that God has put a restraining force in this world for the time being. And during that time, Satan is restrained in our world and in our lives to the degree that only God will allow. Just something to consider. But we need to enjoy the fight, okay? We need to have joy in the fight. We need to consider it joy when we encounter trials and temptations in our lives. That's one of the challenges of walking with God. And the final point is this. We need to cooperate with the entire process of patience. And James chapter 1 and verse 4 says, let perseverance or patience, is that word again, hupomone, finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And the working out of our patience in our lives results in maturity, completion, and lacking nothing. And I believe that means our character. And what that's saying is that the working out of patience in our lives brings about perfection in our character. And that's actually the process of sanctification, if you think about it. And I talked about sanctification a few weeks back, or a few messages back. Sanctification has to do with the cleansing of our soul, the cleaning up of our lives in both a positional and progressive way. And this is kind of astounding to me, but if I read it right, kind of a new concept to me, just came to me while I was preparing this. But it seems to be saying that the development of patience within our souls is a huge percentage, if not all, of that process of sanctification or cleansing in our lives. Because it says, when patience has finished its work, we're perfect and entire. Perfect, that's talking about sanctification. We're perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And that's what the process of sanctification is all about. So I'm seeing that patience and sanctification seem to be married in a very close fashion to one another. And you can write that out for yourself, but that's how I'm seeing it. So whether I'm right or wrong, patience is a part of sanctification nonetheless. And so once again, patience is the fourth fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And once again, it's a character trait of being a Christian, and it grows within us as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in walking out our relationship with Jesus. And even though the fruits of the Holy Spirit are natural outgrowths of the Spirit, we can actually thwart those gifts in our lives by not cooperating with the Holy Spirit, striving against God's leading, refusing to be in touch with the Word, and just being resistant to God's guidance. But we don't want to be that way, do we? And beyond that, as we look at this today, I want to ask you, do you have patience growing in you? It's such a necessary component of the cleansing process of our lives and our hearts. And as we close, I want to ask if we could join our hearts together to pray for one another, that we would grow in our patience for one another and the world. Because it seems like we're becoming less and less of a patient society. And we need this fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in our lives if we're going to grow together and have the kind of unity the Holy Spirit wants us to have in the church. So let's go ahead and bow our hearts together, and we'll pray together that this fruit grows abundantly in our lives. So bow your heart with me, and I'm going to pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you want to instill patience in our lives. Thank you that you're patient with us. We thank you that you are the greatest example of patience. You have toiled with man for eons, and you have loved us beyond the extent to which we deserve. We ask you to instill patience in us with one another, with our world, and with you, as you grow us into the types of individuals that you want us to be. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit day by day, and that you spread abroad in our heart the patience and long-suffering we need in order to become fully mature as you would have us to be. And we thank you for this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you're listening, you just happened onto this podcast, and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you would like to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit in your life, well, you need to know Jesus first. And if you accept Jesus and you walk with Him, you will ultimately have the fruits of the Spirit popping out all over in your life. So if you're listening, and if you would like to receive Jesus into your heart, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you just pray along with me. Okay, so ready? Here we go. Just pray along with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for raising from the dead for my eternal life. I want to have the kind of life that's representative of your goodness and the fruits of the Spirit. I thank you for offering me a chance to receive you into my life. Please come into my heart and forgive me of my sin, and make me new and whole and perfect in your sight. I thank you that you want to take me to heaven to be with you when I die, or when you come back, whichever comes first. I thank you for newness of life without sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And, wow, I just want to say that, I just want to close by saying that this ministry does need support, other than share my messages online and blog about issues that are important to me. I run in my area almost every day of the week. I run anywhere from, you know, like 7 to 10 miles every day, at least five days a week. And as I do, I meet folks and I chat with them about the gospel. I pray with them if they have prayer needs, and I try to meet their needs if I can. I recently helped a homeless person push their car off the road so that they could call a tow truck, and I brought them back some sandwiches. You know, I'll do whatever I can to be Jesus to them. And I'd like to do more, but in order to do that, I need your help. Would you please pray about supporting the Running Pastor with either a one-time gift or an ongoing gift? If several of you would be willing to make even a small monthly donation, that would go a long ways toward helping the people that I meet on a daily basis. We are currently in the process of turning this ministry into an actual 501c3 nonprofit so that we can do much more and provide meals and other services to the region that I minister in. So if you're being moved by the Lord to give a gift, if you're receiving from what I'm sharing, you can go to my webpage, runningpastor.net /donate, and click on the button that will take you to our modern day page and give a donation there. It would mean so much to me, and I know that God will bless you for it. And while you're on our runningpastor.net /donate page, you can give a gift to Alzheimer's as well. Alzheimer's is a nonprofit or a charity that I support. That's one of the reasons I'm running, is to bring attention to that effort. And it's helping people who have Alzheimer's and dementia. So I want to close just by saying, once again, I thank you for listening to this podcast, and there will be many more coming up. I would like to encourage you to go to my webpage, runningpastor.net, N-E-T, and just mess around on it a little. Read the blogs and even the comment, or even comment on them if you would. I would appreciate that. And just go to the different pages and look at what I have there. There's a lot of really interesting things, and you can read my my blogs as well. And I do want to thank you once again for listening. It blesses my heart to know that there are people out there listening to my podcast and my sermons. And I'll have another Fruit of the Spirit message here in a short time, probably about the middle of next week. That'd be about Wednesday or so. So anyway, I thank you so much for listening. And please have a blessed day, and good running.